Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Why does God allow suffering? And where is he when pain feels overwhelming? Joining us today are Clay and his wife, Jean Jones, who share biblical insight and personal testimony from Clay's battle with cancer. They will be addressing hard questions like, why me? And how to process the difficult emotions that follow suffering. This conversation points to Romans chapter 8 and the eternal glory that empowers Christians to endure suffering with faith, hope, and confidence in God's goodness. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this discussion entitled, How Does God Use Suffering for Our Good? And you'll also find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into the conclusion of this inspirational discussion.
Psalm 73 speaks to that very issue. In it, the priest Asaph was going through a time of suffering, and he didn't understand why God was not blessing his life. He thought he ought to have financial blessing. He should have better health. He thought he should be physically stronger. He went through this whole list of things that he said, how is it that the wicked have all these things, and yet I'm sitting here and I'm lacking it all? And not only that, but people aren't giving me enough respect. So he was really going into turmoil, but he wanted to do what's right. And he says he finally went into the temple and he realize it's not what's happening today that counts. It's what happens in eternity that counts. And then he realized he had felt abandoned by God, but in reality, God was holding him up with his right hand the entire time. And he realized he had almost fallen. He said, my foot almost slipped because his envy of the wicked had stumbled him, and he had almost slipped. But he said, God was holding me up. And then he said, I understand now that the end for the wicked is that they're going to be entirely lost, but God is taking me to be with him in his presence. That's an amazing Psalm, Psalm 73.
Yes, you know, and one of the great things I really enjoyed about the book is you address the real difficult emotions that people face when they're going through those difficult times. You know, anger, bitterness, why me, sorrow, self-pity, whatever. How do we deal? Give us some tips on how do we deal with those difficult emotions that come in these difficult times?
We have, as you know, listed seven steps, seven principles. And Jeannie and I remind each other in the midst of my having metastasized cancer and 7 weeks ago having had open heart surgery, we remind each other of these truths. And for instance, like the first one is, and this is essential to the rest, you know, I'll say the Lord loves Jeannie Jones and Clay B. Jones.
And I'll reply, the Lord does love Jeannie Jones and Clay B. Jones. And we say it like that because we want to really personalize it and really get it into our hearts.
That's right.
And yeah, and emphasizing that like that really helps.
I think it would, to just say, I could say to Gene, God loves us, Gene, but I'm trying to, throughout the 7 points, we're trying to personalize them, trying to make them very human. So slightly embarrassing, frankly, because it feels a little corny to say it that way. But this is the way we really talk to each other. And we talk to each other that way because we want to make it very real to us, as opposed to just kind of going, yeah, God loves us. Okay, let's move on. We need more than that. And so all of the principles are set out such that we will remember the key points. The last point is we'll be together forever. Of course, that's the ultimate solution to all of our earthly problems. We're going to be together forever.
Yes. Romans 8 is an often quoted verse. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And you spend several chapters unpacking that. But I've talked to many Christians. Just spoke to a mother whose husband ran off with the woman, got a nice house in Miami on the beach, and she's left raising two kids in just adjunct poverty. And she's saying, what good came out of this? You know, it's been 2 years. Not many people from the church are helping me. In fact, a lot of women are afraid of me. They think I'm going after their husband when I ask for help for my car or something. And she's looking, what good came out of this? What good came out of this? But you unpack some principles here. What would you say to that mom? And what are those principles that you unpack about all things somehow working together for the good? And might be someone out there saying, well, what good's coming out of this?
You know, anytime, the key is you have to take it as faith. One, you have to take it. I'm going to trust you, Lord, that you're going to work this out for my good. And then the second thing is, if you've been a Christian for long, you've seen God work many hard things out for your good. And that's why Jeannie and I have truth journals. And that is where we will list the things, the hardships that we've gone through and how God has worked them out for our good. But when you're going through the hardship at the moment, as it says in Hebrews, at the time, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. But at first, while you're in the midst of it, I'll tell you, I've gone through things for years where I've gone, I don't see how God's going to work this out for my good. But you know what? As the years went by, I went, wow, thank you. When I was writing my book on why God allows evil, I started writing that. I was writing that for 23 years. A friend of mine that encouraged me to write it, he says, oh, you'll have it out in a year. It took 23 years. Wow. And honestly, I was frustrated with the Lord. Why? How come this? I believe in this. I think you want me to write it. Why is it taking me 23 years? Now I praise God that it took me 23 years because I needed 23 years of research. I needed 23 years of interacting with MA students who often would challenge me on my beliefs. My book wouldn't have been, it would just be a shell of what it is today if he'd published it sooner. And so, and we share in our book, we share many examples of how God has used hardship to make us more like him and to actually turn things out for our good. As God did that with Jean's miscarriages, used them to turn them out for her good.
When I first had the miscarriages after the second one, the first one I thought, okay, you know, financially, we're not really there yet. I can see why the Lord would want us not to have children at this time. But after the second one that was in the second trimester, I couldn't see any good. And I didn't realize it at first, but I was really angry at God. And one day I went out and started praying and saying, you know, God, I think I might be angry with you. And then as I started to explain why and give the reasons, because I figured if I am angry, he already knows I'm the only one that doesn't. So I started giving him the reasons and I realized I was really angry. And at one point I said, everyone else can have children. Why can't I? And I realized a couple of things right then. That one, that was totally false. There are a lot of women that have trouble with infertility, and there are a lot of single women that have never had children. But I also realized at some point that I had felt entitled. I had thought this was my due. And what I ended up doing after a long, long talk with God over these things is I thought, I'm more of a visual thinker. And I often think in pictures. And so I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, I give this to you as a gift. And I pictured a hill with a cross on it. And I took my lack of understanding, my losses and everything that was going on. And I wrapped it in a pale green wrapping paper, put it in a box, wrapped it in pale green wrapping paper, tied it with gold ribbon. And I took it over to the cross and set it down. I said, this is my gift to you. I don't understand why these things are happening and or why you're doing it, and that's fine. I don't know if you'll work any good in it right now, and that's fine too. I don't need to know. Maybe in when I get to heaven, you'll tell me, but I imagine I'll have other things in mind at that time. But I left that at the cross. And every time after that, that I was yearning or hurting or grieving, I brought that picture back up to mind and said, this is my gift to you. And that really helped me through it. But you know what the funny thing is maybe a decade later, I started seeing that God was working fruit. I saw, for instance, that at the time that the miscarriages happened, I was really hurt that so many of our friends had said, it's because you don't have faith in God. You and Clay don't have enough faith, and that's why you're suffering as you are. And I realized that was kind of the first step to starting to release other people's opinions of me and making them too important. Secondly, we got to take in three abused foster children that were disqualified for normal foster care because of behavioral issues and emotional issues that were beyond the norm. They had to have a family where there were no other children. They weren't permitted to live with other children. So that was quite a blessing. And then a third thing that was really neat is I put my time into women's ministry and writing. And I don't think I would have had all these books published if I've had five so far. Well, this is number six. I don't think I would have had any of the books published if we had had children, because I would have been concentrating on them, their education, and everything else. So that over the decades, I came to see a number of really good things that God worked, but it took a long time.
Yeah. And I think you brought up a good point in, you know, your book, Gene. And when we say all things work together for the good is God's will, not my will. And sometimes it's hard to understand or know what God's will is for my life. I think I know what it is, or I have some expectations here. You, like all women, expected to be a mom, but God had other plans, and you needed to get to the point where you say, well, I accept God's will, even though I may not understand it now. But that's something we have to come to, right? To say, well, when all things work for the good, that means for God's will, not mine.
It eventually shows up in being good for us too, because it changes our character and it forms us to be more like Christ.
Yeah, and I think that's the point Christians have to come to. I think of Job 13, you know, after he lost his business, his health, his children, his family, and his wife says, curse God and die. And he says, even though he slay me, yet will I always trust in him. What an incredible statement of faith. And Jesus in the garden saying, not my will, but your will be done. I think when Christians get to that point, I think that's key. You know, what I learned in your book, when Christians can get to that point, that say, okay, it's not my will, but your will. I think you start coming out of that dark tunnel of bitterness and anger as you did.
Yeah, I agree. We have to get to the point where we realize that I'm a servant of God. He's not my servant. You know, and where we can say, hey, Jesus died on the cross. If there's nothing else, that's fine. That was tremendous. That was way more than I deserved. If there's nothing else, that's fine.
And we're going to live with him forever and ever and ever and ever.
Yes. You know, Clay, even though you're going through some difficult times, you talk about having joy in the midst of suffering. How is that possible? And, you know, James says that too, consider it pure joy. How's that possible?
The joy is, I think, in several things. One of the major ones is to realize I really am being built, being given, being shaped, being formed into the image of God. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And hopefully anyone who's, in fact, I'm not going to say hopefully, anyone who's a sincere Christian is going to say, you know, it is wonderful that I am being shaped into the image of God. And also, this is preparing for me to be taken off into the eternal kingdom, where I'm going to be more like the Father than I would without all this suffering, that he's making us like Jesus. And back to the all things work together for good. Sooner or later, there isn't any hard thing that's gone on in either of our lives where we haven't seen how God has used it for our good here. He's actually used it for our good here. Every hard thing, he's actually used it for our good here. I mean, I'll give you my very first trial, the first major trial. I became a Christian at 13. By the summer of my 13th year, I was reading the Bible 3 hours a day. When I was about 15, I thought I'd committed the unpardonable sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I hadn't, but I thought I had. And I was just so depressed. Man, I didn't know how to cope. And people would take, my parents would take me to counselors. And this pastor would say, well, you haven't, because that's not what it is. And I'd walk away and I'd go, well, maybe he's wrong. Maybe it is, it is what it is. And this went on for months. And I was just absolutely miserable, thinking that I might be going to hell forever. But what I did to get out of it was, is I began to memorize verses. In fact, I made it very serious. I memorized verses that assured me of my salvation, like John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be judged, but has eternal life. And I thought, well, I hear his words, and I believe who sent him. And so the scripture says, I will not be judged, but have eternal life. And I had about 15 verses that I typed out with an old typewriter, and I recited those verses in a loop whenever I got insecure. And some things happened. One, I began to have an assurance of my salvation. The second major thing that happened is I learned, I was an immature punk of a kid with an under 2.0 GPA. I was rebellious to my parents, shoplifting, porn-loving little punk of a kid. But I learned once I became a Christian and I went through that trial, I learned something extremely valuable. I could control my thoughts. I could force my thoughts to think about, well, scriptures that assured me of my salvation. And for an immature punk of a kid, being able to control your thoughts is an extremely valuable thing. And then the last thing I could go on, the last thing is that what it did is it made me have a confidence around other people. Because once you know you're saved, everything else is kind of small change, frankly. And then I ended up writing an article on the unpardonable sin for the Christian Research Journal. And that was, I thought, wow, that's neat, Lord, that you would use that trial for me to write an article for the Christian Research Journal. So there's four things that came out of my going through that trial. I wouldn't take that back for anything, even though I was extremely depressed and immensely miserable. It was all worth it. And so anyway, God uses hardships to make us more like him. And that's something, and knowing that, just having a comprehension of that, is something to rejoice in.
Yes, because it's really the Christian worldview, really, that shows us there's purpose in our suffering. That's why James is, you know, considered pure joy. We're becoming more like Christ. I mean, what does the atheist have to offer? Well, it's building my character, because in the end, I'll be annihilated. I mean, it's an inconvenience. Really, it's an inconvenience for me from accomplishing
something. The Greeks thought there was nothing valuable.
Yeah.
And I'm talking about the ancient Greeks. They thought there was nothing valuable in suffering. They just pitied those who suffered. Friedrich Nietzsche said, "What doesn't kill me makes me stronger," which didn't turn out to be true in his life because he spent the last few of his years of his life literally insane. I mean, if you go to Google it, he spent the last few years, that didn't make him stronger. It made him much, much, much weaker. But in Jesus, he will use suffering to make us stronger. And if somebody's suffering right now and they go, yeah, but I'm not seeing it, you need to be patient and hang in there. And you will, if you are sincerely a Christian, you will sooner or later see him work godly things, wonderful things in your life.
Yeah. And so, you know, as we begin to wrap this great interview up, I'm beginning to see, you know, three themes here in your book. And one is, you know, we need to replace this false thinking of suffering with truth, you know, God's truth. When you embrace false hope and false ideas, really, it just increases the pain and misery, and you're not going to be victorious if you're embracing false hope and bad theology. And second, you know, to have an eternal perspective that this earthly life is not the goal.
It's
eternity, and having that eternal perspective. And third, it's to trust, get to the point where you can really trust God and say, well, not my will, but your will be done. You know, even though he slay me, yet will I always trust in him. As difficult as it may be, I can trust you. And it's not pie in the sky wishful thinking. It's based on the solid truth of the historic resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you kind of say that's your three big points here in your book?
Yes, I would say. And the biggest, I would just switch number two and number three. You know, I taught a course at Talbot School of Theology entitled In Defense of the Resurrection, in addition to teaching Why Does God Allow Evil? And the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead tells me that Christianity is objectively true. And if Christianity is objectively true, we really are going to live forever and ever and ever. And if we really are going to live forever and ever and ever, that will dwarf, think about this, that will dwarf our suffering to insignificance. And Christians, whatever hard thing you're going through, Christian, let me just assure you, eternity will dwarf your suffering here to insignificance. And that's the biggest point of all, is we're going to live forever and ever and have a banquet with Jesus.
Oh, great, man. I got to get that quote. I'm going to use that. Been listening to our great interview with Gene and Clay Jones, written a fantastic book that we want you all to get. How Does God Use Suffering for Our Good? And it's not just a book on theory. It is something that they're walking through each day. And I can tell you, it's not only faith building, but it's also got a lot of practical application. And not only for you, but for those who may be going through those difficult times. Well, Clay, Gene, how can people get more information on you and about the things that we've been talking about here on this show?
They can go to our websites. Clay's website is clayjones.net. That's C-L-A-Y-J-O-N-E-S.net. And mine is jeneejones.net, J-E-A-N-E-J-O-N-E-S.net. And lots of information about us, our books, this book in particular.
Yes. And I think you're helping people go through the journey, you know, to follow along the journey that you're going through. And that is also a tremendous ministry and faith building, inspiring thing to share your story with each one of us here. And so we'll be praying for you and
thank you.
Following your story. And, you know, thank you for your ministry and sharing your life here with us on Evidence and Answers.
Very good.
Our
thank
pleasure.
You, Patrick.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586, or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.